So, who is this guy? I know who this guy up here? Teddy Roosevelt. I like studying about presidents. One of the things that studying about presidents and past elections, it helps me understand that there's nothing crazy under the sun. And our political cycles that we get into are not the first time that there's been craziness and mudslinging, and it's not the first time that there's also been people who've stood up and been courageous, or there's not been times when people have been inept. All of this is part of our history. We've had a whole bunch of different presidents, and they've had different personalities, and some have been more effective than others. Some are remembered very well, but if you go back and study history, at the time, they had a lot of struggles. But history has been kind to them, and there's others that, you know, were pretty popular at the time, and you go back and we look at what they did now, and not so much. And so, but Teddy Roosevelt was one of our presidents. He was president for 8 years, starting with 1898. So that was kind of the period that he was. And when he got finished with being president, he was replaced by Thomas Polk. That's right. And he had been the person that Teddy Roosevelt had picked out to kind of be his replacement. He thought that he would be a good replacement. They were both the Republican Party. But when it started, he started voting for things and started doing things in his presidency that Teddy Roosevelt did not agree of. So he decided that he was going to run again. And back then, you could, before FDR, there was no limit to how long a person could be president. Washington had set this sort of precedent for two terms, and most everybody had followed that. But Teddy Roosevelt thought things were so bad that he needed to be president again. But the thing was, he couldn't get elected in his convention. The Republicans did not vote him in their convention for being their candidate, so he ran as a third-party candidate. Sound familiar? And so the name of his candidacy, or his party was, does anybody know? What? The Bull Moose Party. You know your American history. The Bull Moose Party. And so at one of his speeches from the Bull Moose Party early on, he was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And he was getting up to make his speech, and a guy named John Stround stood up and shot him right in the chest. But he had his speech that was 50 pages long and had been folded over, and that was in his pocket, and also his metal glasses case was in his pocket. And so when it went through, that slowed down the bullet and slowed it down enough that when it hit his chest, even though it did hit his chest and go in his chest, it slowed it down and it didn't have near the power. And so he, as a hunter, felt it go into his chest and it kind of nicked him and it hurt, but he knew that it had not punctured his lung or anything. So he said, it's going to take more than that to get a bull moose. And he got up and he made a 90-minute speech after being shot in the chest. And the whole time he was speaking, his white shirt was getting bloodier and bloodier and bloodier. And so at the end of it, they took him to the hospital, and they found that he had the bullet there, but he never were able to remove it. So the rest of his life, he had that bullet in his chest. But a long story made a little bit longer. He actually didn't win. In fact, he split the vote so much that Woodrow Wilson was elected then in 1912 as the president. And so, it's a third party. He kind of split the votes there. And that was Teddy Roosevelt. But anyway, the point is, that was a kind of unusual armor that he was wearing, right? Now, I would not recommend that as a shield from bullets normally, to have a paper manuscript and a glasses case. But it worked for him. This morning, we want to look at a passage from Ephesians where Paul talks about the armor of God. Security is no new thing to us. We are all about security in our world, right? We've got firewalls for our computers. We've got fire alarms and security alarms for our houses. We wear like 150 SPF sunscreen. We do all this stuff to try to protect us. But when we are in our spiritual lives, we need another kind of protection. And so what Paul uses is something that was from everyday life. Where they were, there were Roman guards, Roman soldiers walking around everywhere. And so it would be something that people would have been familiar with. It would be a great metaphor, great illustration for him to use and make the points that he does. Just like when Jesus was preaching, he uses those same kind of illustrations, right? He'll talk about the lilies of the field, or he'll talk about shepherds, or he'll talk about a farmer, because people understood that, and people understood about soldiers. But we need to understand that we have in our mind's eyes what kind of armor he's talking about. Because there's this medieval armor too, right? And you put it on and it covers up your entire body and it has this thing that comes down. And a person can hardly walk in it, and they'll lift them up and put them on a horse with a big a jousting thing, and they'll go out. But they really couldn't even hardly walk in that. This is the kind of armor that the Roman soldier would have worn. And they would have been familiar, the listeners, the readers of this would have been familiar with. And pay really close attention, because we're going to talk about each one of those parts of that. Notice that there's nothing on his legs. Just kind of get an idea. And think of every biblical movie you've ever seen. You've seen this costume of the Roman soldier. But it is designed so that the soldier can move about. He can be free. There's a lightness to it. So he can move about and he can be out defending and being a soldier in that way, and not just be somebody that's in that really heavy medieval armor that he can't even walk with that. You know, they have to put them up on the horse. We're talking about Roman armor when we talk about that. So let's look at this passage from Ephesians chapter 6. And notice as we begin that it is... It starts with finally, because we're at the end of a letter that's been going on for some chapters now. Chapter 6, verse 10, we get into sort of him kind of concluding things. And we want to come back at the very end and talk about what this letter has been about and what the significance of it is. But he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some other translations say schemes of the devil. That actually is a little bit clearer to me. You know, the schemes of the wiles of the devil, we don't really use that word. But you know, the point to understand is this, that our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the real point is that people, human beings, flesh and blood, can do evil things, including us. You and I have the capacity to do evil things. And sometimes with our wanting recollection to wanting to blame somebody, we'll make and demonize a person, a human being. But the real battle, even though the people can certainly do evil things, but the real battle is spiritual. It's unseen. There is evil forces out there that are beyond what we can see, and we need to be aware of that. That's what Paul is writing. And we need to prepare ourselves so that when we come up against them, that we'll be prepared and successful and victorious. And so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And again, the people would have known, they would have had in their mind, when he said whole armor of God, their mind would immediately go into these Roman soldiers. So that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. The belt of truth was this belt that kind of had stuff that hang down, some leather straps and some other things that would protect this whole section. He says that is the belt of truth. Now think of the significance of that. Because in the world in which you and I live today, we know that there are people that have been lying to us. You know, it is, whether it's politicians, whether it's people trying to sell us some kind of consumer goods, we are being told stories all the time. And sometimes we're seeing one particular perspective of the truth, or maybe somebody has been caught doing something and they will admit only up to as much as they have been caught doing. You ever notice that? We also have people that, You know, and it's okay. We have different perceptions. We can agree to disagree on some things, and some things that don't matter. You know, there's just different perspectives on it. But understand that in this world, there is truth and there is lies. There is right and there is wrong. There is black and there is white. And we need to understand that there is some places where there is a line that is drawn where there's truth. And we need to be the people that are standing up for the truth, that we put that on, that belt of truth to protect us as we go out. One thing I read this week that I thought was incredibly interesting was that the Roman uniform, which included all that armor, even when they would take off the breastplate and the helmet, they would leave on the belt of truth. We should never be without our belt of truth on. And where it starts for you and me is just being truthful ourselves. Just being truthful ourselves and standing in that righteousness. When we do that, then we begin to protect ourselves with the armor of God. Now, put the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what would the breastplate, what would it have protected? Heart, your vital organs, right? And the most vital organ for us is our heart. And we need to be sure to protect our heart, because as we come up against the schemes of the devil, as we come up against the powers of evil that tries to attack our heart, we need to make sure that we had the breastplate of righteousness protecting. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. That we are walking and doing what is right and what is good. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Now, I love this part. And as I studied about Roman soldiers this week, they did have these sandals that almost had like little things like spikes, like a football cleats would be. And that was standard wear. But Paul doesn't make that sort of, he says, whatever works for you, right? It's for shoes on your feet, put whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And I get a couple of things out of this. One is that sometimes we need to have on different shoes or different kinds of approaches. For example, at the 8 o'clock service this morning, I had on a different shirt, a tie, and a coat. I had on a suit at 8 o'clock. I oftentimes will change clothes for in here. And then at 11 o'clock, I oftentimes will go and put a robe on. Now, I don't think that you guys or this church are so superficial that you wouldn't let me preach with wearing some other clothes. Okay? And sometimes, because of time, I don't get a chance to really change. But it makes me feel more comfortable. It makes me feel more in context if I am able to change clothes and look a little bit more like the way people in here dress, right? And it's the same way as we go about sharing the gospel and bringing the gospel of peace. Sometimes there's different contexts that sort of require us to be and to look into, you know, in a metaphorical sense, wear different clothes. The other part of this, it tells me, is that we, in our everyday lives, wear different shoes, right? Some people may wear work boots. Some other people may wear dress shoes. Some other people may wear ballet slippers. We wear, just because of who we are, different shoes. But no matter who we are or what kind of shoes we wear, metaphorically, we can share the gospel of peace. And there are people that you can bring the gospel to that some of us never could. We all have our sphere of influence. We all have people that we can touch and affect their lives. And so we're called to bring that gospel of peace to them. Take up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I think that needs no explanation, but realizing that we do have things coming to us all the time. We need to be on the alert. We have to move that shield of faith around. And sometimes when those arrows get through, they can pierce us, right? And that's why it's so important to realize that our faith is what is shielding us. Now, what is faith? Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things that we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. It's interesting because when we talked back in the first part of this chapter, it was talking about unseen forces. the unseen spiritual forces. They're also holy, unseen spiritual forces that that make up and inform and empower our faith. These things unseen take up the shield of faith. Then it continues on. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet. Now, what would the helmet of the salvation, what would that protect you? What part would it protect? Your brain, your noggin, your head, right? And if like the evil one wants to get to us, one of the first ways that will be attempted is to say, God doesn't love you. You've disappointed God. You are not saved. That's where we get attacked. And we think we're trying to pray or we're trying to talk or we're trying to come to church or whatever. And we say, hey, I'm not good enough because of what I've done was so bad that I'm not saved and God doesn't love me. We need to have on the helmet of salvation and realize that God loves you, that God will forgive you, that God saves you. And there's nothing that can ever pull you away from that reality. And when we put on the helmet of salvation, we are reminded of that. And the thing about your brain, you know, if I can, is different a little bit from your heart because sometimes your emotions don't feel like it. Sometimes you may feel very, very badly because of something you've done. And you may be doubting your salvation, but your brain needs to tell you, the knowledge part needs to tell you that there is nothing that ever can separate us from the love of God. The helmet of salvation. Now notice that up to this point, everything we've talked about has been defensive. It's been to protect us, to keep us from getting hurt. The only offensive weapon that we have is the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, and we may have many great talents, and we may have many things that God has wired us up and to do, but the one true weapon that we have as we go out into this world and as we encounter spiritual battles is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so we keep that with us. We allow that to minister to us. Then he goes on, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication to that end and keep alert and always persevere in the supplication for all the saints. And then there we have the last slide. Realize that this is part of a longer, larger letter. And if there is one theme there that Paul was talking about, it is about unity. Throughout this, he over and over again talks about unity in the body, about standing up for one another, about being one in the Spirit. Now, he talks about relationships, and he talks about slaves and free slaves, and he talks about men and women, and he talks about that. But he's all talking about that because that we are all one community, and we need to see how we focus and function within that. For example, in Ephesians 4, 1-6, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which is the body of peace. And he goes on, there is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to be one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, why is that important? Why does he keep talking about a unity? And then he brings up the armor of God. And that is, if you remember that little image of the soldier, he's got the armor that is lightweight so that he can move around and be a soldier for Christ. There is nothing at all protecting his back. And as we are in battle, there's nothing protecting our backs except for our brothers and sisters. That's why we need to have unity. And some of the biggest tragedies that can happen in the body of Christ is when we start attacking one another or we don't get one another's back. You know, that is part of the unity of Christ, of being together as one. When we do that, we can become, as we've sung about and talked about today, with soldiers for Christ, that we can bring what is good and what is true and what is loving and what is peaceful into this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.